Acts chapter 12. We continue with our verse-by-verse look of this wonderful book. And with that, we always expect that as we study Scripture, it teaches us how to be better Christians, be better citizens, better people in this world. We come across something that's somewhat close to what we've commemorated here tonight. In chapter 12, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Imagine, people treating the church poorly. But it's not new, and it's not going away. And we often find ourselves criticizing the media for treating Christians poorly. Well, what do you suppose is going to happen? Who's in charge of this world? Who is the prince of the power of the air and the airwaves? Of course, it's the devil. And in case you guys haven't heard the headlines, the devil hates you. He hates us all. And he's got a miserable plan for your life. And so that's why we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, because he has a wonderful plan for our lives. So listen, we're going to have problems in this world because the world does not like the Christian faith. We hear people say it all the time. I hear it on the news every day. I heard it just this morning on the news, saying how that any other religion can say what they want to say, but as soon as a Christian says something, well, they're going to knock them down, and it's just not fair. Well, it may not be fair, but it's biblical. It's the way it is. And the only reason we start saying it's not fair is because we're not thinking biblically. We're thinking American. And they're two different things. So we've got to separate the two. Now, in America, we may be able to stand up and say it's not fair and we expect that you treat us differently because we have a freedom of speech. But when we look at it biblically, we are to be despised as a people because we believe in Jesus Christ and no more. We believe in him. And if we get that put on correctly, well, then we should start to think that this sort of harassment, as it's sort of called here in verse 1, this persecution is almost a badge of honor. And we have to sort of look at it that way. It's a matter of changing our thinking. We can't think like Americans when it comes to persecution. We have to think biblical, and Christians are going to be persecuted. Here is the earliest of the church now being persecuted by Herod Agrippa. Herod Agrippa is not a good man in this particular story. And in verse 2, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, this is the James that we often ran across in the Gospels whenever Jesus would take Peter, James, and John. These were the three closest to Jesus. These three were as close to Jesus as any three people on earth ever were. And so you start to wonder, holy smokes, how close do you have to be to Jesus to be protected in this world? It's not about that, because we're not living for this world. We're living for the next world. And quite honestly, you're going to see in this chapter, Jesus was finished with James on this earth. And so with the sword, it says, he was killed, and that no doubt meant he was beheaded. So they took a sword and they whacked his head off. It was a terrible way to go. But when you think about where he went, he's in the arms of the Savior. So then you ask yourself, more than that, we must train ourselves. What difference does it make how we go? What difference does it make how we go? Because death for the Christian is the door to the new life, to the next life, I should say. And so we have to be looking for that. And how we get there in this world is irrelevant. Death is coming for 100% of us. 100% of us, unless we reach heaven through rapture. But if the Lord tarries, we will all die. So it doesn't matter how we die. So take death as like this gigantic hurdle and get rid of that idea, because it's not the end for the Christian. Christians need not fear death. I just fear dying. I know I'm with you on that. I don't like the thought of dying. I don't like the pain of it. I don't like the notion of it. I don't like the moment of it. You know, Woody Allen, isn't he the one who said, it's not that I'm afraid of dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens. That's sort of the thing. I don't want to be there when it happens. I would rather just go to heaven and then kill my body, that kind of thing. But unfortunately, there is suffering that comes with this enemy of ours that we call death. The Bible calls death an enemy. And so James is suffering this, being one of the close friends and acquaintances to Jesus on this earth. He's the brother of John. This is the John the Beloved, the Apostle John. And so these are the two very close ones, the sons of thunder. You remember when the mother of James and John came to Jesus and said, I want that these two should be on either side of you. And Jesus said, well, I can't give that to you, but do you realize I've got a cup that I have to drink from? Are you willing to drink from this cup? And they said, yes, Lord, we are. And he says, oh, you'll be drinking from it. This is his drink. This is the drink that Jesus was telling James about. And so he drank from the cup and he was killed. And, excuse me, because he saw that it pleased the Jews, Herod proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So was this something that was politically motivated? Herod didn't really care much about the religious teachings of these Christian people. He just didn't want the hassles that they were bringing to the communities all around his region. And so when he found out, hey, the Jews like this, now it becomes political motivation. He's becoming popular. His popularity rose in the polls when he killed one of these Christian people. Hey, that's not bad. And we got this ringleader guy, James. He seems to be like one of the high ups. Let's go after Peter. And so they got Peter, the big guy. He's the big wig, right? And so now they've got him. Were they about to go after John too? These were the three top ones in the faith there. And so now they've got Peter. And it was during the Passover, the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So Passover was taking a lot of the excitement away from the event. Listen, I got my popularity from killing James. Let the people celebrate the Passover. And then when I kill Peter afterward, oh, they're going to love me even more. So it was political. Unlike Paul, for instance, or Saul of Tarsus, his reason for killing Christians was religious. It was a whole different reason. This wasn't a religious persecution here, but more political. And ultimately would become religious connected in that Herod was doing it for the Jewish people. So this was real ugly. But does it matter where our persecution comes from? Isn't it all simply for one thing? As Jesus said, if they hate you, it's because they hated me. It's all about Jesus. And we should not take persecution personally. But we're being persecuted, we're being treated, we're looked over because of our connection to Jesus. If we were connected to, I don't know, some other fella, Larry Flint, or some other terrible person, we would be considered hero-type people. But we're connected to Jesus and we're losers. Well, I'd be happy to lose with Jesus any day, because that's how we find our lives. Jesus said, if you lose your life, you will find it. And so we want to be the losers of our life, if you will, as we surrender ourselves to Christ. Well, this was an important prisoner. And so Herod sends several soldiers now to guard him and to keep him secure, because there was the appropriate time that he was going to deal with Peter and become a big hero. Well, Peter was kept in prison, but, verse 5, constant prayer, and the word constant can also mean fervent or, you know, effervescent, real deep, deep groaning type prayer, was offered to God for him by the church. It was a persistent, continual, deep, moving prayer. And think about that when we pray, because a lot of times we don't pray that way. We often just sort of throw something up and we're not very interested in it, but we really want God to be interested in it, so we throw it up there anyway, and perhaps he'll catch the fire, and once he gets it, he'll give it to us. But this is fervent prayer, deep prayer. They knew that this was very serious. Why? Because James was already killed, and Herod was going to kill Peter, as far as they thought. Peter's dead, done for. And so this prayer was, oh God, don't get rid of Peter just yet. We need him. Don't get rid of him. Oh Lord, please save him. Please don't. And that was their prayer, I'm sure. What would you pray if you're in this situation? What would you pray if you heard that your company was going to lay off 10 people and you only had 30 people in the company? What would you pray? Oh God, please don't lay me off. Lay the other guys off, but not me. You would pray fervently at that time. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now, this is an interesting story. As we're going to see what happens here, Peter is going to get out. He's going to be freed from prison. Why does God spare Peter and not James? Why? We start to think about these things. What is going on here? Perhaps James was the sacrificial lamb for the church. Maybe this whole thing was orchestrated in a way so that the Christian church of that time will see the power of God and that all things actually do work out for good. All things may work out for good. Someone asked me this not too long ago. You know, don't worry, God's going to work everything out. I said, oh, will he? Are you sure he's going to work everything out the way you think it should be worked out? Because if you notice, he doesn't always work things out the way we think are good for us. Not everything he works out seems good for us. How do you lose someone you love and then qualify it as good? Oh, God works all things for good. My loved one has passed away. You're not quite thinking in that frame of mind when that happens. You can't imagine good coming from it. In fact, you might even start to question if God is good at all when you go through times like that, because it's painful and it hurts, and you can't understand why God allows such things to happen to people that he supposedly loves. And you have all kinds of weird questions when you go through these very serious, serious trials of life. So final, it seems, so permanent. And you've lost that one that you love. Now, here is the angel. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison and struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. So Peter apparently wasn't worried about dying. He was sound asleep in the prison. So much so that the angel shows up and has to kind of kick him. Notice, he's not a ghost. It's a real being. It's an angel. He has to hit him in the side to wake him up. Hey, wake up, Peter. And was he snoring? Do you think he was snoring? Arise quickly. And the chains just fell off his hands. The best laid plans of mice and men. Men believe they have the upper hand on God all the time. Just get rid of those things. Pff, they fall off his hands. Give more prisoner, more guards around that prisoner, more guards around that prisoner. Watch, you're not going to, the guards aren't enough. You don't have enough guards. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. So he did. Get yourself dressed, put your shoes on. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. He thought he was envisioning this. This can't be real. Rubbing the sleep from his eyes. Am I dreaming this? What's going on here? And he's envisioning himself walking through the same corridors that they brought him down and tied him up in that prison. And when they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street. Immediately the angel departed from him. So here the angel's leading him through all of these gates and checkpoints, the guard posts, prison guards are unable to see them, or had no power to stop them, or the angel put them to sleep. Who knows what happened, but they just walked right through the prison. It's amazing. And when Peter had come to himself, he woke up and said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." The combination of political and religious persecution. Look at that. Do you see it? You need to see it, because Christians, it's coming our direction. It is coming our direction. It's partially here. Remember, the scripture says, "You've not yet suffered unto bloodshed." They don't kill Christians in America yet. Right now, they insult us. They mistreat us a little bit. But you've seen nothing yet. It will get worse in this world toward Christians, especially in a more tolerant society. Christians appear less tolerant than all of society. We're limited by what Scripture teaches. We're limited by what the Bible says. We are not permitted the tolerance of the world. We're not permitted that. Don't buy into it. Don't believe it. Don't be brainwashed. You are not permitted the moral tolerances that society allows itself. They've gone beyond. They have violated God's law. We can't go there. We've been set free from that. We're on a different side of the fence now. And being on a different side of the fence, we march by a different rule. And when that happens, it's obvious. We're obviously not going with the rest of the world. And so there is the persecution. Jesus described it in John chapter 3. It's because they love darkness more than the light. He said they hate the light. They hate the light. Do you see that? We're walking in a different way, not because we're better than anyone, but we've got the light on now. The light is on. Oh, we see where we're going, and so we start heading in a different direction. But those in darkness are still in darkness, and they're still going in the way they've always been going. We're different now. Of course, there's going to be all kinds of persecution, religious and political, and your neighbors and your family and every other thing, for whatever reason they may have in their heads. But it all boils down to that hatred for Jesus, hatred for the light. But Peter now is coming to realize, and Peter's that way. I like this Peter because he reminds me of how I have my experience with the Lord. Stuff happens, and then you look back and say, "Oh, it's the Lord." It doesn't always happen. Not always. It has in a few occasions. Not very often do I say, "This is the Lord. Let's go." I'm almost never that certain that it's the Lord, ever. It's always after I've gone through it and I look back and say, it was God. I didn't know. And it's sort of like I walk in the Spirit by accident. Though it is my prayer, God, I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to be in your perfect will. I want to be there. And stuff happens and then I realize, wow, I'm there. And that's my life of faith. I don't say that it's your life of faith. I'm saying that's my life of faith, but I see it in Peter's life too. He did stuff and then he realized, this, I guess it's the Lord. It was like the whole thing in chapter 10 with the sheet being lowered down and he didn't get it. He didn't get it. And the Spirit spoke to him, just go, don't ask questions. And he went and he didn't ask questions. And ultimately he says, holy smokes, I perceive that God is in all of this. And it's after the fact. So don't be embarrassed if that's your life of faith too, because Peter lived that way as well. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. This is John Mark. You've heard of John Mark. Mark is no doubt a relative of the apostles, or Barnabas and Peter, no doubt somehow connected in there. We know this. And this is the author of the Gospel of Mark, John Mark. We're going to learn more about him in a little bit. But they came to this house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So Mary's house was turned into a prayer sanctuary, and they were offering prayers for Peter. Well, this is such a funny story. In verse 13, Peter knocked at the door, and a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the gate. So she was so excited, she left the poor guy on the street where the bad guys were. And so he's knocking, "Let me in. Will you please let me in?" And so Rhoda goes running with her excitement. "Holy smokes, Peter's outside." And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was glad. But in verse 15, they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. Instead of opening the door, she started arguing. "Just open the door and let him in." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now, I don't know about you, but if I know that an angel is knocking at the door, I would probably go open it and just see, is this really an angel? "Oh, don't worry about it. It's just his angel." Like, that's supposed to be okay? No, you got to go investigate, right? Peter, meanwhile, back at the gate, Peter continues knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Isn't that funny? That's exactly how we are. We pray for something, and it happens. We say, "I can't believe it. I can't believe it." That's what you prayed for. That's what you've been asking God to do. And there it is, and we're shocked that it happens. It makes you wonder how it was that we were praying, going back to the fervence of prayer. Were we really praying that prayer? And then it makes you wonder who actually put the prayer on our hearts. Was it God? As we know in Romans chapter 8, we don't always know what we ought to pray, but the Holy Spirit leads us in prayer, kind of a thing. Was the Holy Spirit saying, "Go pray for this because it's going to happen. I'm going to make it happen." And so this is, "All right, Lord, we pray Peter would be released from prison, but we know he's going to die. James died. We know it's not going to really happen." Holy smokes, it happened. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes we pray for things and we don't even believe they're going to happen. And we start the prayer without faith. We start the prayer in complete defeat. And that's not the best position to start your prayer unless you admit that from the beginning. "God, this is on my heart to pray for it. Honestly, I don't have the faith to see it happen. But you are all powerful. You're bigger than Herod. You're bigger than this problem. You are bigger than everything that this world can throw at the church. And so I believe you can do whatever you want to do. I can't, but you can. And so I give you this prayer. And I ask you, if you would, please do this. And we'll rejoice either way. But that's our prayer." Wow, what a great way to begin, by admitting. And remember the man who prayed, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. This is hard for me to get. I don't get it." You know, there was a time when Martin Luther, the great reformer, was filled with depression. He, for days, would come to the family with such depression, and he'd come to the breakfast table and start his day with depression, and he couldn't shake it. He couldn't fight it off. He was so overwhelmed with depression and the situation at hand. So one morning, his wife showed up at the breakfast table in full black garb, like she was going to a wedding. And depressed Martin Luther said, "Oh, who has died?" She said, "Well, by looking at you, I assumed God has." Because it apparently appeared to her that whatever the problem was too big for God to fix. And so she figured, if God is dead, I should go into mourning too, and I expect we'll be going to his funeral. Well, that is often the way we go into our prayer closets. We go in already believing that God is just too weak to fix the problem. And these guys were astonished, exactly as we are. I'm not casting any blame on them or criticism, because we're exactly the same way. We need to remember who it is we're talking to. So when he had considered this, down to verse 14, when she recognized, no, we're even further down, sorry. I got so into my story, I lost my place. They were astonished, verse 16. In verse 17, but motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared, they must have rejoiced. Oh, it's Peter! Shh, quiet, quiet, they'll hear you. He was pounding for a half hour out on the street. We've already drawn their attention. Motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. He departed and went to another place. Which James is this? James is killed, right? Which James is this? This is what everyone believes is the James, the Lord's brother, his half-brother, the one who didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah when Jesus was walking on the earth. It no doubt took the resurrection for him to come, for the family to come into the faith of themselves. So he's also the author of the book of James that we'll get to in about 6 years. But motioning to them with his hand, keep silent, he said, go and take these things to James, to the brethren in Jerusalem, other places. The headquarters, it's believed James was the head of the church for a while, and he departed and went to another place. So he left there so as not to bring any danger to the family there. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. No small stir. So that's a nice way of saying, boy, were they upset. They were real upset. Among the soldiers, though, where'd the guy go? He was right here. I saw him right here. He was sleeping. Where'd he go? I don't know. I was up all night. You fell asleep, didn't you? I didn't fall asleep. I was sitting right here. But Herod had searched for him and not found him. He examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea. Caesarea is by the water, beautiful place by the sea, and stayed there. And they put these guards to death. And it's a good lesson here. You really want to be careful who you make yourself a slave to. You start serving the wrong people, you're going to get yourself in trouble. You start following the wrong group, the wrong crowd, the wrong leader, if you will, and before you know it, you're going to die. You may not die physically necessarily, though you could, but you may die spiritually if you just follow the wrong crowd. So be very careful who you hang out with. Now, Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So, listen, we've been at war. We don't want to fight anymore. We should be more grateful. You've been supplying us food. We feel we owe you a great debt and a great apology. So, on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, it was there in Caesarea. In fact, when we were in Israel this last trip, we went to the auditorium or the amphitheater in Caesarea, and it was told to us by our tour guide, who was a New Testament a scholar. She believed that that is the site where Herod made this oration. And so on this day, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. The people kept shouting, the voice of a God and not of a man. The voice of a God and not of a man. The voice of a God. Now, most normal people would say, oh, come on, stop it, you guys. Stop it. I'm not a God. I'm like you. But no. This fellow apparently enjoyed it. Notice, then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Wow, that's tough love. Eaten by worms and died. And I think that's symbolic. I think he died literally that way, but there's a symbolism there, and you think about it, because here's a man who was eaten by pride inside, and these worms obviously coming right out of him and eating him up and killing him. The angel of the Lord struck him first, and before he could hit the ground, worms were already decaying his body. It was an ugly mess. because he didn't give glory to God. Now that is a spiritual lesson that all of us need to know. I mean, listen, God has the ability to use any human being as mightily as he wants to. He can take any human being who loves him, even the ones who don't, but I'm talking primarily about Christians now. He can take Christians and use us mightily for the kingdom of God. So mightily that people can get the wrong idea of your value and where it comes from. Your value comes in the ability of the Holy Spirit to use you and empower you. It doesn't come from us. It's not our abilities. It's not our power. There are certain abilities, skills that we have, different things that we have that, you know, we could say, I practiced, I worked hard at this. Yes, I understand that. But the ability to convert a soul, the ability to teach someone and watch them grow in the Lord, these are spiritual gifts, and it comes from the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You can't help it when people give you thanks for those things. You can't stop them from doing that. So long as you are able to translate it inside of your own mind and spirit, this is the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you could use the likes of me to help someone. Thank you for that. Every Christian has to think that way. Every Christian must think that way. Otherwise, certain things have to happen to put you in your place of the kingdom so that you know it is not of you, it's of the Lord. And we have to give glory to God for that. I've said this story before, I'll say it again, but Corrie Ten Boom, very gifted speaker when she was alive, she would often go and speak to people all over the world. And people would come up and compliment her and give her praise all the time. And one lady came up and asked the question of her, how do you handle all of the praise? How do you handle all of these compliments that people give you? Aren't you tempted to be proud because you've received all these things? She said, I have a little secret that I do. I take every compliment and say thank you, but I take the compliment as if it is a flower that they're giving to me. And when people give me a compliment, I collect the flowers. And at the end of the day, I bring the bouquet to Jesus. That is real thinking. That's real Christian thinking. Now, she has the ability to make it sound very beautiful and poetic, but that's the reality of it all. Don't make a big deal of it. You know, someone wants to come, oh, no, brother, it's not me. Not me. Don't steal my reward in heaven. Oh, shut up. That's phony, you know. It's thank you. That's all you have to say. Praise the Lord. Thank you. And move on. And when someone gives you the credit, you walk away as you're saying thank you, say, Lord, you're so good. Thank you for what you've done through my miserable life. I remember when I was not a Christian. I remember when I was a miserable wretch. I remember even growing as a Christian, how weak and feeble I was. And the thought that today I could help somebody draw close to Jesus Christ is miraculous to me. So all we can do is give God glory for such things. Learn to do that. Learn to do it now. You want your job to promote you, and they promote someone else, and you get bitter? That's proof there's bitterness in your heart. That's why God didn't choose you for that job, to show you how bitter you are, to show you that had you gotten the job, you'd have probably screwed it up because you're so bitter. And so God allows things to happen because he doesn't care about your job. You care about your job. He cares about your heart. And everything he does in our life is about an eternal goal, not an earthly goal. This is not where you're living. This is where you're practicing. Right here, it's all. And you get to use everything that God gives you so that you can bring more people with you into eternity. And it's got nothing at all to do with anything else. God did not keep you on this earth so he can bless you with a lot of money and fame and everything else. If he does that, it's so you can use it for his kingdom and his glory. That's all. And if you forget that, then you're on the wrong path. And it won't be long, you'll be eaten with worms. I don't know if you're going to be eaten with worms, but it won't be long. Pride comes before fall, before destruction. But this was a powerful move. Notice verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Now, when you hear that, when you see that, now you know why God took James and not Peter. Two different events. It needed to be that way. Now, you can say all of this worked for the good, but they didn't see it until it all played out. And once it all played out, then they can say, God was in all of this. Didn't know it, but now I see God was in it all. And then I'd be willing to bet that if you were to sit down and think about the painful experiences of your own life, if you were a Christian, that you'd be able to see the fingerprints of God on it if you gave it time, enough time. Now, there are things that God does, and we don't know why he does them. And I don't know that we'll ever know on this side of earth, heaven, I mean. I don't know. But then again, he doesn't have to tell us. Absolutely nothing says in Scripture that he has to tell us. What he does say is that we have to follow him. We have to trust him. We have to believe him. But our human minds, which he created, by the way, makes us want to know. And so we're constantly searching. We're constantly thinking. We're wanting to know. We're curious of mind. And like I said, we don't make apologies for that. It's how God made us. And one of the worst things you can do for someone is when they want to know the why question, and you just say, well, just trust God. Yeah, I get that part, but I still want to know why. And sometimes people do need an answer. That doesn't mean you have the answer. We don't always know the answers. But sometimes we need to have an answer. It may not be the one that we're looking for the time, but it may have to suffice. We give a simple little explanation. We don't know why, but here's what we do know. God is love, and God is good. And God loves you, and his intentions for you are good. I don't know why this happened. I don't know where the pain was, why the pain was allowed to come into your life. I don't know why he took your husband. I don't know why he took your child. I don't have the answers to that. I do know that my God is a good God. And he doesn't always give us the understanding to the things that are allowed to come into our lives. I also know that there is evil in this world, and evil is as a result of a human decision centuries and centuries and centuries ago. And since that, and not only that, it can also be blamed on the devil. Evil was found in Lucifer, and he came into this world, and he passed that evil on to us. And so we have all of these elements that come together and collide in our world. They collide in our minds. They collide with our lives. And we have to somehow make sense of it. And the only way we can make sense of it is through the Scriptures. And the key to understanding the Scriptures is our Savior Jesus Christ. So if you don't have a right understanding of him, you're not going to understand the Scriptures, and you'll definitely not understand why sometimes bad things happen to good people. This is a great story. In this particular story, we see a good man, James, killed senselessly by foolishness. Maybe it's appropriate. Maybe it's appropriate that we study this chapter on 9/11 today. We're commemorating a foolish event that should have never happened, but it did, and it left a world asking the question, why? And that's what we do with any crisis we come across, why? And then we see Peter, who gets delivered. Now, the mistake we make is in thinking that God delivers everybody, like he did Peter. Well, that's not the case. As I said, 100% of us will die. He can't keep delivering you till you're 300 years old. We all die. We're all going to catch illnesses or catch the front side of a cab. We're going to catch something, and we're going to die. I hope I'm making you feel all right tonight, but I don't mean to put it quite like that, but the fact is, God has a time when he says, I'm done with James, I'm not done with Peter. And we have to be okay with that, Christians. We have to be okay with that. Hold to what you do know. God is good, God is love, and he loves me. And everything else are questions that I'm going to have to hold on till the answers come. And maybe in heaven, if I still care to know the answers, we'll get them. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Lord, we don't want to be eaten by worms. We don't want to be proud. What we want to do is bring glory to your name. We ask that you'll help us to do so as we live our lives on this earth. We ask, Lord, for those who might be asking the why question. Why, God? Why? Why? And there are answers we may not all have. And so I ask that in time you'll reveal at least some part of the answer and simply trust in what we do know about you, your love, your goodness. And we ask God to speak to us tonight and help us to use these words and encourage us in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.